So, Father, I pray for these men and women. We continue looking at Jeremiah, that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us again. I thank You, Lord, how that we looked last week and You opened up the 70 weeks of Daniel and You showed us those years of prophecy that have been fulfilled in this one last period of 7 years that hasn't been fulfilled anywhere in history, and we can see it starting to form before our eyes. May You bless us as we take communion, as we sing and worship with Evan and Sandy, and we pray, Lord, that as we look into these verses, You would inspire us to just lay it all out on the line for You. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we're the 26th chapter. Our last message, we looked at chapter 24 and 25. Chapter 24, the figs, and we paralleled with Matthew 24, how that the fig tree would blossom as a sign of the return of Jesus Christ and the end of the world and His coming. And then chapter 25, we paralleled with Daniel chapter 9, where in the 25th chapter of Jeremiah, he was able to tell the people of Israel, you're going to be stuck here 70 years. And they wanted to kill him for this. They didn't want to hear the bad news. And then we saw in the 9th chapter of Daniel how that Daniel said, you know what? I prayed for wisdom, and God gave me wisdom about the end of the world through reading the books of Jeremiah. And it was by reading Jeremiah, and my prayers went up to heaven, and God sent Gabriel to me. And we looked at the concept that you can pray, and God can send you help from heaven. And you can read Jeremiah, and you can get the same wisdom of Daniel. Now you can read Daniel and Jeremiah, get the wisdom of both of them, and apply it to your own life and your future. So now we're going to see how the resistance comes from inside the household of God in Israel, from the Jews against Jeremiah, and even the false prophets that everybody wanted to hear their message surround Jeremiah, and as many as people wanted to kill Jeremiah, there was as many reasons of why God wouldn't let them, and He protected him. Which tells us, if God has moved on your heart, you never fear man at all. In His calling, He said, I'm just a youth and I cannot speak. And the Lord said, don't tell me you're just a youth and you can't speak, because before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations to pull up, to root out, to break down and cast down, and then to rebuild. And in every church, in every ministry, in every family, every marriage, every school, every business, every walk of life, there comes this time when pruning takes place, yanking of weeds takes place, or even the disassembling and rebuilding and putting back together so that the Lord gets the glory. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. And would you read this out loud? Do not diminish a word. Now underline that. Do not diminish a word. That's why, well, ever since summer of 1974, I've been sitting down in San Diego and reading every chapter and verse. And I don't want to diminish a word. Could be just one statement from the Bible that captures 4 or 5 of you. And another statement captures 6 or 7 of you. The largest church in Philadelphia, Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia, the pastor always likes to encourage me. He said, Mike, I was sitting there on a Wednesday night, I believe it was a Wednesday night, and you were teaching about the parable of the sower. And that's where God called me and told me what my ministry was. And he went to Philadelphia. They have 15,000 people in their church and have started, I don't know how many dozens of churches. You all have the possibility of taking God's word every day, keeping one on your desk, one in your purse, one in your backpack, one in your glove box, one beside your bed, wherever you are, and have a Bible handy and pull out the word and never diminish a word. There's no telling. Some of us may not ever meet again, but 20 years from now in heaven, who knows? The Lord's going to say, you know, God spoke to my heart, and He's going to use you. So do not diminish a word. It may not make any sense to you, but if it speaks to you, underline it is my motto. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way that I may relent. If the people just change, God says He will change His thinking against them. From the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings, and you shall say to them, Thus saith the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets whom I have sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not listened or heeded them, then I will make this house like Shiloh. Otherwise, the place that they used to worship, it just dried up and the worship was no longer. I'll just make Jerusalem the same thing. If you don't respond, this will be taken from you. And I'll make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And it's at the door of the house of the Lord that he gave this out. Now, you can go out in about 700 different directions. I'm just one person. But if each of you talk to 10 different people about the things of the Lord that you're underlining tonight, that's 7,000 people that would hear. Now, if they just go out and talk to two people, that would be 21,000 people now that heard, just from us just being together, not to count the people listening on the radio in about 60 different cities right now, or watching on the internet. God can take you and use you in a powerful way if you'll just yield to Him. So now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end, verse 8, of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all those people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him. They were ticked, just like with Jesus. They seized him in the synagogue in Nazareth, and they took him up to a hill, and they were going to push him over the cliff, and then he turned around and walked through their midst, and they didn't even see him. Possibly he became invisible. We don't know. But they seized him right then because they didn't like it. They didn't go to God's house to hear God's word or to be told they're living wrong. They went to God's house to feel good about themselves. And he was exposing their sinful self. And they said, you shall surely die. And look at verse 9. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord. They sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die. He deserves to die. For he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears. And Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your doing. You can change otherwise. Amend your ways. You can darn a sock, or you could say that darn sock. You can darn it, or you can fix it. You can mend a pair of jeans that have a rip in the knee, or you can sell them for $200 more than you paid for them because they have a rip in the knee. But you can fix things. You can change things from what they were. If you'll amend your way, God says He can work with you. But if you're going to be strong and stubborn, He can't work with you. Not that He doesn't want to. You've pushed Him away. And that breaks God's heart. So He says, amend your way. If you'll do that, amend your way and obey the voice of the Lord your God, then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that He has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants. For truly, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. It's the leadership that wants to shut him up. Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, quote, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins. So, now they're quoting another scripture, and they're saying, he's not the first guy to warn us. Now that's a good thing for you and me, is that we would realize, you know, this isn't the first time I've heard the Lord say something like this, but what are you going to do about it? So Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? for speaking? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. Now, America's not there yet. It's not at this point that we are recognizing that we are actually doing evil against ourselves. We the people. The whole key to this thing that we call America is we the people. But we've been dumbed down and we don't realize the authority and the power God given to us as we the people, not they the government. They're our servants and they're bossing us around as if we work for them. We do not work for the government. We the people are free. And God gave us this freedom. But we're giving it away very quickly. And this is what they're saying. That a couple of them were waking up in the crowd. And they were saying, you know what? He's right. We're not thinking very clearly here. We're damning our own souls. And we better be very careful here because God is speaking to us. He spoke here through Micah, Moresheth. And Hezekiah didn't put him to death. Now, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord. Urijah, and also the name could be Uriah, the son of Shimeah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against the city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. Now, Urijah means Jehovah is my light, or Yahweh is my light, or my flame. So it's not just a little flicker. God's his light. He lights up everything. Isn't it interesting that the first thing he did was say, let there be light? Isn't that interesting? Didn't make man first. Let there be light. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, let your light so shine that men will see your good works, not his good works, your good works. And in doing that, being able to see your light shining, that they will give glory to God, Jesus said. Your light. David, Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word is the holder. And the power of the word is that which illuminates. It's light. So we get the word in our hearts. We hide it away. It brings good works out of us. It starts shining. People say you're different than other people. And then they raise the question, what is this hope that you have within you? And Paul told young Timothy that you would have an answer for those that ask you, why do you have this hope that is within you? Because they are living in a generation of people that don't have hope and they don't have lights on. If they do, there's a light on, but nobody's home, basically. And so you have the chance of letting Christ in you be the hope of glory for yourself and for the world around you, and especially for your own countrymen. And when Jehoiakim, the king, with all of his mighty men, the princes heard the words, the king sought to put him to death. Didn't listen one hoot to what the truth was. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and he fled to Egypt. So he does take off to Egypt, and then the king sends troopers out looking for him. Jehoiakim, the king, sent men to Egypt. Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and other men who went with him to Egypt, and they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim, the king, who killed him with the sword, cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Jehoiakim, the son of Chapin, was with Jeremiah, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Chapter 27, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord to me. Now look, here comes another analogy, a metaphor, a picture. Make yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say to their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters. Now he's taken the Bible study, make these yokes, like a yoke for donkeys and oxen, out of wood, put them around your neck, now send them out to these leaders, and let them have it. This is going to multiply. It's going to multiply. You just be obedient. They're following your lead. Now, go ahead and let them do as I tell them to do. So it sounds kind of bizarre what he's going to do, but he's going to do it. Send them out and command them, say to their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth and the man and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I've given it to whom it seemed proper to me. I've given it to whom it seems proper to me. Would you underline that? There's a great principle here. And now I've given all these lands, everywhere the wooden yoke went, wherever there is a king that got this, I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, though he didn't know it, and the beasts of the field I have also given unto him to serve him. Now here's the picture that's developing, if you've been following along. People get set in their ways, and we get into ruts. And God can use a bad guy like Nebuchadnezzar as his servant to get his apple of his eye to be humble. And God is saying, you are going to go into captivity, and this guy is going to deal with you as I allow him to deal with you. Oh, God would never do something like that. My boss would never be an instrument of God. Do you know how ungodly my boss is? Yeah. You know, you can put any person in that position. But God uses people to work on us. And this is the hard part for him. Now, if you will, for just a moment, in Corinthians, of course, it says he's quoting the Old Testament, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But if you would just hold your finger here and go to Psalm 24 and look at verse 1. When we studied the Psalms, we thoroughly looked at this particular psalm. But in light of this, there's a spiritual principle that you can apply and carry in your spiritual principle toolbox with you. And it's Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's who can. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. So the earth belongs to God and the fullness thereof and everything in it. And God can use the Chaldeans of Habakkuk chapter 1 to come down and to deal with Israel. He can use Iran and Iraq to deal with the United States of America and Afghanistan. The principle is right here. God is saying, I'm going to do something. And because you people have given yourselves over to the idols of this world and the world around you, and you have left me, then I am going to deal with you. And your enemies are going to end up being my servants, and I'm going to take away much of the prosperity and freedom and liberties that you had because you did not appreciate them. And if you did, you never thanked me for them. That's what he's doing with Israel right here. So the earth is the Lord's, and he's saying that Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. Now, he just doesn't know it yet. So all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son. And so what? A son and a son's son? That's right, 70 years, couple generations. And until the time of this land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them, and it shall be that that nation, the kingdom which shall not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, which until I have consumed them by his hand. The sword, the famine, and the pestilence. Listen. The sword is upon us right now. We're at war in more than one area. The sword is on us as a nation. The murder rate in America is humongous. The sword is upon us. Pestilence, swine flu, avian flu, AIDS, STDs that come back every 30 days on young men and women for the rest of their lives. Pestilence is on us. San Joaquin Valley, state of California, the number one breadbasket of the world, they say. You know, there's this little 1 to 3 inch fish that's in those waters up there, and if they come through the pipes of the irrigation, then they die and they should be endangered. And they've shut the water off to the San Joaquin Valley. And all of the huge, huge farms that we're producing for California and for America and for the world are being sold for dimes on the dollar and foreclosed on because we have shut the water off to Central California so that these stupid little fish, the environmentalists say, are endangered. No, we're endangered. We need the water. The sword, famine, pestilence. It's right in front of us, and we're not humbling ourselves before God. Now listen to this. God says, whoever does not put their neck in the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, when this is all settled, I will deal with them and I will destroy those people and those nations. Why? Because God can protect people even under the government of a bad guy. Now, I spent a lot of time in the 70s and early 80s in Eastern Europe. I spent a lot of time with lots of Christian people in the underground church. I saw and spoke to hundreds, if not thousands, of people that loved the Lord, that were willing to lose their job for going to a meeting like this if they were taken in by the Communist Party. I remember one night in Oradea, in Romania, it was 100 degrees if it was 95. It was so hot outside. It was blistering hot. And all this church knew was that a Christian musician and his wife and a preacher were coming. It was standing room only on that Sunday night. I was the preacher, and Evan Wickham's mom and dad were the singers. And I was teaching from Revelation that night. I mean, if this place held 1,500, there was 2,500 in the building. It was amazing. But before we went there, these people endangered themselves and their liberty and freedom, a husband and wife, that waited downtown, as all we were told 3 weeks earlier, with all the countries we went into, 5 different countries for 5 weeks, and memorized addresses and names and telephone numbers and code signals and everything. We met the man downtown, and we go to his house. They had 5 children. Now, not a house like you would call a house. In its day, in the 30s or the 40s, very nice house. The family all lived together and shared everything in common. We were sitting at the table, and I noticed that what I thought was the soup brought to us was the main course. It was a very nice, elegant setting, nice silver and china. It was a hot broth with a slice of potato. There was a slice of bread with some butter and a slice of cucumber. And there was a glass of water in front of each of our plates. The mom and the dad and the children and their spouses all stood around the table and they said, let's pray. And when we finished praying, I said, well, would you want to take my seat? I can eat later. And John and Lisa and I realized this is all the food this family had. They had saved this for these guests coming in the name of the Lord. It was so humbling. And I said, can I excuse myself for a moment? They said, no, we don't need to eat. This is our food for you. And I got up and I said, can I just go in your restroom? There's one back here in your bedroom. They said, absolutely. I'd like to just wash my hands, come back. And I was brokenhearted. For some silly reason, when I walked through the living room, I looked on the dresser, which was not my style, the snoop, but I happened to look and I saw 2 or 3 little ceramics. Oh, they couldn't have been more than 2 inches, 4 inches high. Small, a dog, a wire-haired terrier, I don't know, a bear or a pig or something, I don't know. Something that you'd see at Walmart or Kmart for 99 cents, maybe 25 cents at a garage sale, you know, in a box of those kind of things. I just happened to notice it when I walked in, when I walked out. We ate the bread, we drank the glass of water, we thanked them for sharing their last food with us. They all took us to the church, dropped us a couple blocks off so they wouldn't be seen with us. We get into that place. The people sang like you sing on Wednesday nights. It was so overwhelming to be in God's presence. These people were there for no other reason than to learn God's word and to show solidarity with their brothers and sisters. We're Christians and we're proud of it. We're not afraid. Now, they told me when we were through, that I could get arrested. So they wanted me to get out the side and out of town. And John and Lisa and I all got together, and the crowd was so horrendous that just wanted to touch us. Just to say we love you and thank you for coming. And over the crowd, a big hand. I mean, did you ever see a James Bond movie with Jaws? I mean, that guy just huge. This hand came over on me and just almost crushed my bone. It was a powerful hand. And I heard this voice about 8 decibels below the normal male voice. Pache! Pache! And he grabbed my hand behind me, and I thought, oh, I can't even get this guy. Whoever it is, he's going to kill me. Pache! Pache! And it was so authoritative. And then he grabbed my hand, and he was squeezing it, and he was breaking my fingers, it felt like. Pache! Pache! And the pastor grabbed my hand and started pulling me that way. And he said, ah! And he said, come, come. Pache! And I turned around, and here's a guy in a military uniform with the communist star in the front and the red band around it and the red bill and, you know, the epaulets on the shoulder and the jacket and the brass buttons. And, oh, my goodness, this is it, isn't it? Pache! Pache! And the guy comes through the crowd, and he grabs me with a bear hug, and he picks me up, about breaks my rib. Pache! Pache! And the pastor leans over and says, that means thank you, thank you. Oh, Pache! I got the Elmer's glue on, put everything back together. He said, that man is the director of the railroad. He's a member of the Communist Party. He accepted Jesus Christ 3 months ago at a service. He was sent by the party to spy on anybody that worked for the railroads and then to fire them the next day if they were in church. Would you do that for your job? Does it mean that much to you that you'd give up a retirement fund? You give up your medical government-free benefits to stand for the name of Jesus Christ? And I said, well, what's he doing? Well, 3 months ago, he gave his heart to Jesus. But he is so efficient. He sells all the tickets. He manages the people at the station. He makes sure the engines are right and all the people are showing it. He's just organized. Communist Party is not organized. And he just is efficient and he makes money. So they didn't want to put him in jail. They said, you've got 3 months, 90 days. And you denounce Jesus to the party. You come to the meeting in front of everybody. You stand up and tell them you made a mistake by becoming a Christian. You denounce Jesus. You denounce there is no God. And you denounce the Holy Bible and you don't pray. And you will get a promotion and you will be okay and your family will be okay. And they said, well, you said 3 months ago. Yeah, he has to go in tomorrow. Well, what's he going to do? And the pastor just had a big smile on his face, and he said, Pache, Pache. Thank you, thank you. This is where it's at. This isn't for sissies. This isn't for wimps or cowards. The one that penned this was nailed to a cross. It's not an easy life. You're going to be despised, distrusted, disliked, rumored about, knifed by your friends, left by family members. This is not easy. But whosoever will, let him come to me. There's no way I'd ever reject you. To think that the King of the universe would never reject you. Wow. Anybody can reject you, knowing that the King will accept you. If God be for you, who in the world can be against you? So when he says that this guy is going to be my guy, down in verse 12, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, serve him and his people, and you're going to live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nations that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent those people, yet they prophesy a lie in my name. Look at verse 17. Do not listen to the false prophets. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid to waste? Why? Now look at verse 17 and 18. Do not listen. But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, and he begins to describe the utensils that Nebuchadnezzar and his men are going to steal, take out of the temple, and move them into Babylon, and at the end, God would have inventory and say, now go get my vessels from Nebuchadnezzar. 70 years later, and God would get those vessels and bring them back into his own house as a sign of prophecy. Now, he said, make intercession. Now, intercessory prayer is something you need to make and I need to make. Intercession means to encounter, to meet, to reach, to entreat, and to make intercession. So in intercession, you encounter God on behalf of someone else or a nation, perhaps. You meet with God, you reach God, because you're praying for people on God's behalf. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, listen to what Paul said to the early church. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, one style, prayers, two styles, and intercessions, three styles. Prayers, supplications, and intercessions, and giving of thanks, four styles that you can communicate. Now, four different languages you can communicate. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Would you make those for me? I make them for you. Will you make them for me and the people sitting around you and for the other pastors and the other churches in our community? He says you should intercede for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all good godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord, who will have all men to save, be saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, they shall be carried away to Babylon. That's what God says. And they shall, until the day I visit them, that's when you get your release, is when God says. The Lord said, then will I bring them up and I'll restore them to this place. So some of you have been carried captive away by your lust into the world. And the Lord is saying at communion, that yoke can be broken in your life. And I will restore you if you'll return unto me and make this commitment. These people were carried away to Babylon. They did stay the 70 years, just as the Lord said. God did bring them out of Babylon, just as he said he would. God did restore them from Israel. In our lifetime, especially, we see Israel restored from this truth that he gives right here. Now, in verse 9 of the next chapter, he says something very interesting about these prophets. He says that if they're prophesying and they're lying, verse 9, chapter 28, as for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. But if these people that are in our lives are telling this thing and they don't happen, God says, I'll kill them. Now listen to what he said in Deuteronomy, and these people forgot this. I'm going to read to you Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you of your brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall listen. He's talking about Jesus. According to all that you desire of the Lord your God in Oreb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that they may have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you, and I'll put words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not listen unto my words, which this prophet will speak in my name, I will require it of that person. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that he shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know that the word which the Lord has not spoken, how do we know? Take heed that no man deceive you. This is about you and God, not you and me, or you and the church, or you and another group of people. This is about you and God, and it comes down to you and God, not you and someone else. You need to know God personally. You need to pick up your cross daily and follow after him. You need to deny yourself and liken yourself unto the Lord. It's going to take discipline. It doesn't necessarily have to take the hardship. But when we're so strong-willed that we can say we can do it without God, but we can still be religious, then God has to do other things in our lives. Well, here's how you know, that 22nd verse of Deuteronomy 18. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken of it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of that man. No. In verses 4 through 6, here's all he says to do. Thus saith the Lord, chapter 29, the God of Israel, who carried away everybody captive, whom I have caused. So the heartache in your life, God could have caused. I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's what they're supposed to do, if you're listening carefully. Build houses, dwell or live in those houses, but we're not going to be here that long. Yes, you are. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives, begat sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, there's two generations, and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, listen carefully and underline this, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Diminish not a word and diminish not the numbers of your culture.